This is Hilchos Shabbos with Rabbi Moshe Schnurb, only on 101.9 Chai FM.
101.9 Chai FM, soul to soul on your radio. Erev Shabbos Kodesh, Parshas Bahar B'chukos, Shabbos Chazak for Sefer Vayikra, and a very, very warm welcome to all of our radio family. Thank you so much as we're getting closer and closer to Shabbos, literally. The earliest time for look benching is almost going to happen during our show today. And we are together, Baruch Hashem, to welcome in the Shabbos. Now, obviously, as always, our show is brought to you as a refuah shlema for certain cholim. Let's list a few of them. So it's Moshe ben Bela, Nachman Moshe ben Chayesora, Hillel ben Peska, Shlema ben Yafa, and Shifra bas Chaya Masha, Asara Malka bas Chaya Miriam, Batsheva bas Leah, Zlata bas Chaya Chana, Besoich Shar Chayle Yisrael. May all those, everyone, wherever they might be in this great big world of ours, who needs a refuah, who needs a Yeshua, who needs something special from the Rebbeinu Shlom, and we all need something special from the Rebbeinu Shlom. May Taka, in the schools of the Torah we're learning together, in the schools of the Heilige Shabbos Kodesh, that is fast, fast approaching, may we all be Zayecha to receive that special kiss, that special, special gift from our Kodesh Baruch Hu. Now, you're all going to be very upset at me, because I know Lag BaOmer is over, Lag BaOmer has passed, and why am I going to talk about Lag BaOmer? And the answer is because I want to. And there's some amazing, amazing things that I'd like to share with you. To speak about Gedoli Torah, to speak about Tainoim and Amoroim. Why does that have to be limited to on the Yortzah? We can talk about it any time. And I begin with the Gemara in Shabbos. Where the Gemara in Shabbos tells us as about Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai and his son Rabbi Elazar, who hid in a cave. And they sat there for 12 years in the cave. And Eliyahu HaNavi came and he stood by the entrance of the cave. And he says, Man loyde l'bar Yochai, the miskesa, who's going to tell Shimon bar Yochai that the Kesar has died and the decree on his head has been canceled? So they came out and they saw people that were busy plowing and planting. And he said, what? They're leaving the eternal life of Torah, and they're busy in all sorts of mundane things. And wherever they looked, Miyad Nisraf, straight away, it got burnt. Came out of Baskol and said to them, what, have you come out to destroy my world? Go back to your cave. And they went and they sat another year, 12 months. And then, which is the time that wicked people have to spend in Gehenna. And then a Baskol came out and said, right, go out of your cave. And they went out. Now, from this Gemara, it seems clear that originally the sentence, the decree, that Shimon and his son had to spend in the cave was only actually 12 years. And therefore, when 12 years were over, the Caesar died and they went out of the cave. However, because they weren't able to sort of bear people involved in sort of mundane things, and they were burning up the whole world, therefore they needed to go back to the cave for another 12 months. But the truth is that in the Sefer Damesek Eliezer by Rabbi Elazar ben Yehuda in Parshas Lech Lecha, he brings in the name of certain letters that Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai was a spark of the neshama of Avraham Avinu. And therefore, he needed to be in the cave for 13 years, which was the time that Avraham Avinu
spent in the cave when he ran away from Nimrod. Therefore, already from the beginning, it was necessary for Rav Shimon bar Yochai to be in the cave for 13 years and not 12. So what is the reality? Is it 12 or is it 13? We're going to unpack it when we come back after the break. This is 101.9 Chai FM, the program of Soul to Soul. My name is Rabbi Moshe Schnurb. We'll be back in a moment.
This is Hilchos Shabbos with Rabbi Moshe Schnurb, only on 101.9 Chai FM.
101.9 Chai FM, this is Soul to Soul. Back on your radio, Erev Shabbos Kodesh, Parshas Bahar B'chukos HaTov Shin Pei Vav. But we are talking a little bit about Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai and his son. So we already asked one question. How long was the actual original decree that they had to spend in the cave? Was it in fact 12 years or was it 13? Which seems to be what is said by the Sefer Damesek Eliezer. There's another question we have to ask. How come it was that after 12 years, when it came time to come out, they left the cave based on information given to them by Eliyahu HaNavi, and the second time they went because there was a bas kol, a heavenly voice that said to them, it's time for you to leave the cave. So in order to explain this, perhaps we could say and perhaps introduce it by bringing a story with Rab Meir Parmashlan, who one time, one of the great tzaddikim of the generation, came in to see him and revealed and sort of told him that his intention was to, so to speak, emigrate and to go to Eretz Yisrael. When a mayor heard this, he asked, and where are you going to get money for the journey? He knew his financial standing was not so good. So the tzaddik answered that his intention is to stay a little while on the road by some of his relatives and friends, and there hopefully to gather the money that he would need for the trip, which was 400 silver shekel. So Rameya was sort of quiet and sort of seemed deep in thought. And then he asked him, right? But don't you think that traveling to your relatives and spending time with them is actually going to be what we call bitul Torah? It's going to be a waste of time of your Torah study. It would be better stay with me during that period of time and you'll learn Torah and I'll gather for you the amount that's necessary. And the tzaddik agreed, and he waited. In the meantime, Rav Meir from Pashlang asked from his gabbai that they should bring into his room anyone else who wants to come. So all the comers began to come into the room. First was a very wealthy Jew, and well distinguished amongst his people. And he was already, as he stepped on the sort of threshold of Rav Meir's room, and suddenly he realized that in the room was already another Jew. And this was the tzaddik who agreed to Rav Meir's suggestion and stay. So the Gvir sort of took a step back and didn't know what should he do. Should he go in or shouldn't he go in? And therefore he stared there kind of confused and he waited. A few minutes passed, which in the eyes of the Gvir seemed like forever. And then finally Rav Meir turned towards him and he turned towards the tzaddik who was waiting in his room and says, I want to tell you a story, an amazing, amazing story. And I want this other man to hear it also. And then he turned to the wealthy person. And he said, I'm going to learn So Musa Haskell will learn an object lesson from the story. And this is what Rameh said. In one city, there lived an amazingly rich person who had owned many, many, many assets. But in spite of his immense wealth, so too he was an absolute, what we call a skinflint, the most stingy person around. He never, no guest ever came under his roof, right? No person ever got a piece of bread on his table. Sometimes it's true that poor people came to his courtyard, but into his actual house, no one ever came in. Right? The Baal Bos would send them to his neighbor, who was a big tzaddik, a big Yorei Shemayim, and he used to have a lot of guests, and he actually would look after these people. And by the neighbor, his door was always open, even though he wasn't a wealthy person. And his heart and his house were always open. Why? For anyone, you know, called Dichvin, yes, anyone who needed would come. And not only would he give them food, he would give them some money right before he would send them off on their way. So because of that, in Shemayim there was a tremendous, tremendous accusation against that wealthy person. That because he never gave tzedakah, right? And he never invited guests. So it was actually appropriate in Shemayim, they decided to actually remove his wealth and give it to his neighbor who was more deserving of it. However, came Eliyahu HaNavi Zochel HaTov, and he said, no, you can't judge a person based on this hearsay evidence. Let me go and let me see if in fact he deserves this kind of a terrible, terrible punishment. So Eliyahu HaNavi went, and he dressed himself up, looked like a poor person. And he came to the house of this wealthy person on a cold winter's day with full of snow. And so he was wearing just some worn out clothing, and his body was shaking from cold. Came to the opening of the door, knocked on the door. So of course the servant came and opened the door, and Eliyahu HaNavi began to ask, please allow me to at least come into the house and to warm myself up by the fire. The servant says, I'm not allowed to. Please go out of here before the Baal Bos sort of becomes aware of you, and he's going to throw you out. He's a bad, bad person. He's very, very, very stingy. He's not prepared to help anyone. And when he sees that a guest has come to his house, he's going to chase him out. Both of us are going to chase me and you out onto the street. So while he was still speaking, and the Baal Bos was sitting in his nice warm house, suddenly felt there was a draft, there was a cold air coming towards him. And he began to scream at the servant, who is this person? What does he want? So the servant was so confused and so scared, he couldn't utter a word. But the guest actually opened up his mouth and said, please, could I get a cup of mashke, a good l'chaim, to sort of, you know, revive myself? And this really brought about the anger of the Baal Bos. Get this guy out of here right away! He screamed at the servant, and the poor servant, right? He was so upset, but he had no choice. So he turns to Eliyahu and he says, "Please, leave." And he sort of pushed him towards the door and closed the door behind him. Right, and from the other side of the door, you heard the Yoni standing there in the freezing cold, and he was crying and begging, trying to sort of arouse some kind of mercy. But the Baal Bos made himself as if he didn't hear a thing. And he just carried on his normal business. When Eliyahu HaNavi realized how far gone this person was and what actually a terrible person was, so he just remained silent and he cried. How could it be that a Jewish person could actually act like that? So he came back to the heavenly tribunal, and this time he had nothing absolute to say. And in Shemayim they understood from his silence that even Eliyahu HaNavi agreed now to carry out this Gezar Din, this decision that had been passed against the wealthy poor person. And the end of the story, you'll have to stay tuned. This is 101.9 Chai FM. The program is Soul to Soul. My name is Rabbi Moshe Schnurb. We'll be back in a moment to tie it all together.
This is Hilchos Shabbos with Rabbi Moshe Schnurb, only on 101.9 Chai FM.
101.9 Chai FM. This is Soul to Soul, back on your radio. Erev Shabbos Kodesh. Pashas Ba'ar B'chukoy Sa'atof Shin Pei Vav. Shabbos Chazak. We're going to finish Sefer Vayikra this week. We're less than 2 weeks away from Chag HaShavuos. We are talking about the story Rameh Parmeshlanga was telling this tzaddik who decided to remain with him because he wanted to go to Eretz Yisrael and needed money, and this gevir who was listening. So Rameh continued the story. He says, now once all the discussion and negotiations had been over and the decision in Shemayim had been made, says, it was very difficult, said Rameh Parmeshlanga, it was very difficult for me, Mayor, to sit quietly by and to see how this terrible decree was going to be carried out, such a difficult decree on a yint. And I couldn't bear it. So therefore, I jumped from my place. And I said to the Dayanim et Shemayim Raboisai, I said, my friends, we have a rule in Jewish jurisprudence. There's a hard and tried, fast rule that cannot be broken. And that is, Ein Ein Shin Ela Im Kein Mazirin. You cannot punish someone until you first warn him about it. So he says, I'm going to be the agent, I'm going to be the messenger of Bezdin, of the Bezdin and Shemayim, and I am going to warn him, a final warning. And if this wealthy person agrees to supply 400 shekels silver to this great tzaddik who wants to go to Eretz Yisrael, and in addition to that, to accept upon himself to improve his ways, to change his approach, and to do chesed with everybody, so then the wealthy person will continue to be a wealthy person. But if chalila, he's going to continue in his bad ways, then of course the decree of heaven is going to be fulfilled. All of his wealth is going to be taken from him, and all the rest of his life, he's going to have to rely on other people for a scrap of food. From the entrance of the room, loud sobs began to emanate. The wealthy person who stood by the door understood straight away who was the intended victim of Rav Meir Parmeshlanga and who was the story being told about. And then, you know, this whole story was about him, and straight away, without hesitation, he accepted upon himself to change his actions to do tshuva, to completely alter his attitudes towards people, and to start and turn over a new leaf and begin again. And of course, supply the 400 shekels so that this tzaddik could actually go to Eretz Yisrael. Let's add one more detail. We find that it's within the realm of the power of Eliyahu HaNavi to atone for the averes, for the sins of the Jewish nation, and to be prepared to accept upon himself the tzarot, the suffering that had actually been decided to bring upon the Jews. As it's brought in the Sefer Shichas Leket, quoting the Zayir HaKadosh, the Megillas Rus, that every single Moitza Shabbos, right, they make a list of whose averus were forgiven through Gehenna that week, in order that they shouldn't have to be returned over there. And if there was anyone who, through whatever suffering he had to go through in Gehenna, had managed now to attain a full atonement for all of his sins, so Eliyahu HaNavi brings him to someone who's now prepared to be his neighbor in Shemayim. And even if there are other tzaddikim that also sinned and a few things that they also need Moitzei Shabbos to be brought back to Gehenna, Eliyahu accepts upon himself their judgment in order to protect them, and they shouldn't be returned to Gehenna. And that's what it says. It actually says this in the Medrash, in the Tana Devei Eliyahu, several times. Hareini kaporas mishkavam. I want to be the atonement for their sins. And he took upon himself, his own shoulders, the suffering that other Jews should have had. And therefore, that's why we speak, when we sing the Zemiras of Moitzei Shabbos, there's so much there about Eliyahu HaNavi Zachor Latov. And in the Medrash Talpius also, it brings, and he says that I found handwritten notes in an ancient sefer in Germany, that there is a medrash that Pinchas, who is Eliyahu, where it says about Pinchas Vayechaper al Bnei Yisrael, he atoned for the Jewish nation, that he consistently and constantly goes out of his way to atone for Yidden and make sure that all Jews are able to, please God, in the future, attain Tchiyat HaMeisim, resurrection of the dead. Because Eliyahu goes in to accept their suffering instead of every tzaddik who may have had to go there for a short term. Eliyahu goes instead of him. And he goes, you know, for the sins of that week, he will go. And because of that, that's why we always mention Eliyahu HaNavi on Moitzei Shabbos. So we see that Eliyahu HaNavi, his purpose is to take upon himself all the tzarot, all the suffering, all the difficulties of the Jewish nation. And if a Jew, God forbid, had received a heavenly decree for some negative thing to happen to him because of averus that he's done, so Eliyahu is going to try his absolute hardest to sort of be an advocate for him, and to somehow try to change that verdict to a better verdict. However, there are times where even Eliyahu HaNavi is not successful in what he's trying to do, because that Jew is so stubborn and so set in his ways, and he wants to remain as a rebellious son, as someone who God fears, who's not keeping all the mitzvahs. And here we come to the place of the tzaddik. Because the tzaddik also, his job is to accept upon himself a certain suffering and difficulties that really should have then been received by that Jew. As it says in the Sefer Shevet Musar, that the tzaddik is called Noel Deles Rifnei Apronius. He locks the door to keep out the punishment because he tries to prevent that no suffering should come at all to the Jewish nation. As we see about Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi, that so long as he had personally suffering, no person died earlier than he was supposed to, and no woman ever had a miscarriage. And so do we see that tzaddik is called poide nefoshes, the redeemer of souls, because he takes the rishoyim out of Gehenim. So the story that we just mentioned above, that when Eliyahu HaNavi was no longer able to save this wealthy person from the decree in heaven, came Rav Meir Mepushlagim, and he, Baruch Hashem, managed to save him. And now perhaps we can answer our original question. Originally, it was decreed on our Shimon Bar Yochai and his son that they should be in the cave for 13 years. However, came Eliyahu HaNavi, and he took upon himself the suffering of Rabbi Shimon and his son, and managed to get them a discount of a year from being in the cave. And therefore he came and informed them that the Caesar had died and that they could therefore leave. They could therefore leave the cave. However, after Rav Shimon and Loza left the cave and they began to sort of quite critically look at the world and didn't judge them favorably, and they sort of were burning things up. So therefore, they didn't know that the purpose of a tzaddik is actually to prevent punishment, to prevent suffering in the world. And therefore, they had to go back to the cave in order to learn what the true role, what the true definition of a tzaddik is: to advocate, to help, to support, to encourage, and not, God forbid, to condemn the rank and file. And therefore, after they came out the second time, says Rav Shimon ben Yochai, Yochal ani liftor es ha'olam min hadin. I'm able, through my zechus, I will exempt the whole world from judgment. I'm prepared to take on whatever suffering there may be for the world, and everyone else should be exonerated. And therefore we can answer very, very well. Why was it that after 12 years they went? Because when they went out based on the information that they received from Eliyahu HaNavi, because really they should have remained there an additional year in the cave. And Eliyahu took upon himself that 13th year that he would suffer instead of them. However, once they went back to the cave and they finished they remade themselves and they understood the real role of what a tzaddik is. So then a heavenly voice and informed them, Yatsu mimoraschem, go out of your cave, because now you finished your proper tikkun, and are able to take up your role as the tzaddik, as the advocate, as the supporter, as one who worries and cares for the needs, both the physical and spiritual needs of all of mankind. We still have a few minutes left, so let's, since we're talking about like Bo'emer and Shimon Bar Yochai, let's bring another perhaps short issue that may have bothered you. And that same Gemara that talks about Shimon Bar Yochai in the cave, it says a miracle happened and Hashem created for them a carob tree and a well of water. And perhaps we need to understand, of all the different fruit trees that are created in the world, why did Hashem have to create this unique creation of a carob tree? The Gemara in Tainus on Daf Chof Gimel talks about the story of Choyni HaMagol, Choyni the circle maker. One day, he was going on the streets, and he saw a certain person that he was busy planting a carob tree. And he said to him, how many years is it going to take to get fruit? He said, it's going to take 70 years to produce fruit. So he said to him, are you so sure you're going to live another 70 years? So he answered him, that person answered him, says, when I came into the world, I found that there were carob trees, right? So just like my forefathers planted carob trees so I would have it, I'm going to create more trees so that my children should have also carobs to eat, right? So it seems clear from this that the planting of a carob tree is not just done with the intention of enjoying and benefiting from its fruit straight away, but only 70 years it's gonna take. Comes out that sort of according to the natural cycle of the world, which says that our average lifespan is 70 years, maybe 80 years. There's someone who plants a carob tree, certainly as an adult, he's never going to get to enjoy the fruit. Furthermore, we find, so Shimon Shkop, in his introduction to his Sefer Shariyosh, explains the mitzvah of the Yisem Kedoshim. You shall be holy. He says the concept of a person is that we have to compare ourselves. We have to be like the Rabbani Shalom, like Hashem. And everything that the Rabbani Shalom created in this world is only to do good. Right? Because the creator of the world is in essence Toiv, he's good, and since he's good and complete, all he does is good things. That the whole purpose of the creation of the world was so that the Rabbeinu Shel Olam would be able to do good things with everything he created. And everything Hashem does for the benefit of that which he created. Hashem doesn't need anything and he has no needs for anything at all. He's pashut. Simply, he's good and therefore he does good things. And a person, therefore, has to compare himself to the Rabbeinu Shel Olam, that all his very essence, everything he does, his whole desire in life should be to do good to other people. Toiv Hashem Lakoil. Hashem is good to everything. And we have to exemplify the ways of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and that the entire desire of a person should be to do good. And that's what it means. Kedoshim to you. You shall be holy. You have to holy in the understanding of we have to be elevated. We have to be like a Beis HaMikdash. We have to sanctify ourselves, right? And sanctification has a purpose, right? You can only use it. Something that's dedicated to the Beis HaMikdash, that's hektish, can only be used for something that's appropriate for that item to be used. And therefore, Jews also, we need to sanctify ourselves as an individual and as a community, and not to think of ourselves, but everything we should be for the benefit of the Jewish nation. And that's how he explains the words of Chazal, Kedoshim Tiyu, thou shalt be holy. Well, Yochol Kamon, you might think you could be holy like me, right? Just like HaKadosh Baruch Hu's intention is to do good with everybody else, and everything he does is only for the community. So too, that's how we have to act. And therefore, as we've spoken, the role of a tzaddik, or a role of someone who attains true kedusha in this world, and in fact, in reality, is actually even greater than an angel, is to worry about, to look after, to care for the world that he is in charge of, the world that he has supervisory rights over. Every single Jew that's in his flock, he has to think about them, he has to be concerned about them. And he's not there for himself. Tzaddik is not there for his own self-aggrandizement, he's not there for his cover, he's there to give and do and help. And therefore it makes such perfect sense that the tree that was planted for him was a carob tree. Because the carob tree, again, is never for the person himself. We plant it for perpetuity. We plant it for the next generation. Because our whole role, our whole mandate in life is, what can I do for the world around me? What can I do for other people? What can I do for people who may have some kind of need? I've got to be there for them. I got to make that kind of difference in the world. This is 101.9. The program is Soul to Soul. My name is Rabbi Moshe Shnerb. We'll be back in a moment with our Hilchos Shabbos slot.
This is Hilchos Shabbos with Rabbi Moshe Shnerb, only on 101.9 Chai FM.
101.9 Chai FM. This is Soul to Soul, back on your radio. Erev Shabbos Kiddush, Parshas Bahar Bechukoisai, right? Shabbos Chazak. We are finishing Sefer Vayikra tomorrow, Be'ez Hashem. What Baruch Hashem I made. Hopefully we've learned it well. It's difficult to say. Probably the most difficult of the five Sfarim on the Torah. But we tried. And Be'ez Hashem, next year we'll do even better and understand even more of it. Before we get to our Hilchos Shabbos slot, as we always do at this time, just to give you the important details you need to know for this coming Shabbos. So first of all, this afternoon, in just about 10 minutes, is the earliest time to light your Shabbos candles, 4:25. You can already light your Shabbos candles. That's how early it is. Just please, before you do, turn off your radio, and you'll miss the last couple of minutes, but it's worthwhile. Worthwhile to light your Shabbos candles at the correct time, even if you miss the last 2 minutes of the shiur. So 4:25 is the earliest, and of course, that's what we shoot for. Yes, we want, I know it's early, the Fridays are short, and there's so much to do, and especially it's cold, which somehow doesn't make us work faster, but let's make an effort. This is the last Shabbos of Sefer Vayikra. We're getting close to Shavuos. We want to really show HaKadosh Baruch Hu that we're eager and excited to be mekabel his and to accept his Torah. And of course, Shabbos is such a basic tenet of the Torah. We really want to grab it with two hands if we possibly can. So we're going to go for 4:25. If not, okay, 5, 10, 15, 20 minutes later, whatever it is good also. The latest time for benching lich this afternoon is about 5:15, just about an hour from now. 5:15 is the latest time for benching lich. And really, as we say, that is the time we have to regard as our absolute deadline for bringing in Shabbos. Everything has to be done. The food has to be on the hot elements, and the keys have to be away, and all mukts has to be away. All electronics has to be off. We actually, for us men folk, we should actually already be in shul, so we can daven mincha together with the minyan, which usually starts at that time, at 5:15, at the time written on the calendars. as Shabbos beginning. That's usually when we start Mincha. And although, of course, there are, yes, another 18 minutes until sunset, but that really is not for us. That's only for emergency situations of someone who otherwise, God forbid, might end up breaking Shabbos. But as far as we're concerned, 5:15 is the deadline. Shkia then is at 5:33, and therefore, if you want to make sure that you can daven Ma'ariv and say the Kriyat Shema after night, and not have to repeat it again, and also if you want to count the Omer already after night, so all you have to do is wait until 5:51, 9 minutes before 6 is already considered night, and you can say the Kriyat Shema, and then come home, hopefully to a nice, nice warm house, and some toasty warm food to keep our bodies warm, and of course, the Shabbos atmosphere, Shabbos mirrors, the Shabbos Divrei Torah, the Shabbos learning, that will keep our neshamas sort of flaming hot also. Tomorrow, of course, is a double Parsha, Parshas Bahar and Bechukos, as I say, the final two Parshas of Sefer Vayikra. They say this is a phenomenal, actually, month. This month of Iyar sets a record. We actually lain 8 different sedras, 8 different parshias during this month of Iyar, beginning because Rosh Chodesh goes on Shabbos, so we lay in Sazria Mitzayra, and even next week, Bamidbar will still be the day before Rosh Chodesh, so we do Sazria Mitzayra, Achrei Maskedoshim, Emor, Ba'abu Chukosa, and Bamidbar, all really in 1 5-week span. It's quite amazing. So tomorrow we lay in the double parsha, and Chazak, and of course the Haftarah, as usual, is the Haftarah of Parshas Bichukoisai, and Hashem Uzi Umozi, and surprisingly enough, usually Bichukoisai is Shabbos Mevorachim, but this year it's not, because Rosh Chodesh is only going to be next Sunday, so please God, next Shabbos will be Mocha Chodesh, and we'll bench Rosh Chodesh then, but not this week. And Shabbos carries on. Of course, this week is the 5th Shabbos between Pesach and Shavuos, and therefore we're going to read Perek Hey, the 5th Perek of Pirkei Avos. Beautiful, beautiful Perek. If you have some time during the day or night, look at it. Look at some of the incredible, incredible lessons and the idioms that our great sages said and taught us how we should be living our lives. Shabbos Kodesh ends tomorrow night at 6:06. 6:06 is the end of Shabbos, and we go into another beautiful, beautiful, productive week of Torah and mitzvahs and doing what we need to be doing. We are learning this week the melacha of Zoreya, the melacha of planting. We're doing with the agricultural melachas of, we did Chayrish, we did plowing, and now we're doing Zoreya, and then we'll do Koitzer, harvesting, and Ma'amer, making into piles. So the melacha of Zoreya, of planting, refers to causing plants or trees to grow by either, for example, planting seeds or saplings, or by sort of grafting trees. Any action that improves the growth of branches or fruit are actually forbidden by Torah law as well. Therefore, pruning, weeding are forbidden because these actions promote plant growth. When the things that are deterring growth are taken away, that promotes growth. Similarly, one may not water plants or fertilize the soil surrounding them. It's also forbidden to apply sort of dressings, kind of tar or paint, to a tree's sort of wounds in order to heal it, as the Gemara in Shabbos, page 73, brings, and it's also brought in the Shulchan Aruch. One may not leave, let's say, an avocado pip in a dish of water so that it will sort of take root and begin to grow. Likewise, one may not put a branch in water so that it will take root and start growing. Right, included in this prohibition is also germinating any kind of seeds in water so that the sprouts can then either be eaten or transferred into the soil. It's also forbidden to soak seeds in water to soften them and then preparing them to sort of take root and grow, as the Shulchan Aruch says in Shin Lamed Vav 336. However, one may soak barley in order to soften it before feeding it to one's animals. And that's because one does not really desire for the barley to grow. You're going to feed it to the animals right away. Besides, right, the barley is removed from the water and then fed straight away to the animals before any chance there is of roots sort of developing and emerging. And that's the Mishnah Berurah in Shin Lamed Vav, in Sifkaten Nun Aleph. One should not toss seeds onto sort of damp ground, since they could start growing. So one who tossed them would be guilty of planting on Shabbos. However, one may throw seeds somewhere they probably will not grow. Therefore, one may throw seeds in a place where people walk on a regular basis or in front of animals who will eat them sort of within a day or two. Okay, we're going to take a break now and come back with our final segment just afterwards. This is 101.9. The program is Soul to Soul. My name is Rabbi Moshe Schnurb, and this is the greatest Jewish radio station in all of Africa.
This is Hilchos Shabbos with Rabbi Moshe Schnurb, only on 101.9 High FM.
101.9 Chai FM. This is Soul to Soul back on your radio. Erev Shabbos Kodesh, Parshas Bahara Bilchu Koisai, Shabbos Chazak for Sefer Vayikra. My name is Rabbi Moshe Schnurb, and thank you for joining us right to the bitter end. If you are ready to light your Shabbos candles now, then I suggest you turn off the radio. But otherwise, please stay with us for another 2 minutes or so. We are learning the melacha of zorea, the melacha of planting, which, yeah, sounds like, okay, we're not farmers and all this kind of stuff. Why do we have to know this? But there's so many practical applications that apply in our sort of a very, very urban city life that we need actually to know. One may not open or close the windows or door of a sort of a greenhouse in order to encourage the growth of the plants inside. However, if you have a house plant in the room, one may still open sort of the shades and the windows for one's own sake, even though the sunlight and air that enter will obviously indirectly help the potted plant actually grow. Since he didn't open the shades and windows for this purpose, and the benefit to the plant is sort of pretty remote. So it's not actually prohibited. It's a case of what we call psik resha. It is inevitable, but it's the loy nichaleim. It's not. It's a double sort of rabbinic prohibition, since the melacha is done both with a shina in an unusual way and actually through grama, and therefore it's not going to be a problem at all. And that really kind of brings us to the end
of Ashala, as you say, Shabbos is actually approaching quite imminently. We better get home and sort of get our own lives in order, get ready, make the final preparations for Shabbos Kodesh. And I just want to wish you all, first of all, a huge thank you for taking the time so close to Shabbos to be with us and be part of our discussion, be part of, I hope, something we said today sort of kind of really resonated with you and made a difference in your Shabbos, and just generally for being the team that you are and the loyal fans that you are, very, very much appreciated. Always, feedback is always welcome, either directly to myself or through the station. I'd love to hear from you. But now is just enough time for me to, again, wish every single one of you a beautiful Shabbos Menucha, Kedusha, Shabbos of restfulness, of holiness, a Shabbos of warmth in many, many different ways, and a Shabbos where we get to hear the wonderful news, please God, of peace, of happiness, and in Bez Hashem, very, very soon, of the ultimate Geula. To each and every one of our radio family, a Shabbat Shalom, a good Ben Shabbos.